أوكي، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا، welcome to everyone. So we are looking at the next section of Aqidah Tahawiyyah, and this is to do with the Mi'raj. So in your translation here, that's point 48, what's called the Mi'raj. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's night journey and ascension. So if you want to break down the story and the event, there's two parts to it. There's what I would call the horizontal movement, i.e. the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam went across from Mecca, Medina, a few more places, Al-Aqsa, and then there's the vertical movement, which is that he went up to the heavens. So the night journey, and then you have the Isra, which is going up to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also to do with the idea of going into a different realm. Okay, so the point Imam Tahawi is making here, wal mi'raju haqqun, that the ascension is true, and waqad usriya bin nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, was taken by night up to the heavens. And then he says, وَعُولِجَ بِالشَّخْصِهِ فِي الْيَقْدَةِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. It's very, very important that he was taken up to the heavens in his own physical body and in a state of wakefulness. إِلَى السَّمَاءِ, to the heavens. ثُمَّ إِلَى حَيْثُ شَاءَ اللَّهُ فِي الْعُلَى. Then wherever Allah wished for him to go in the heavenly realm, the ula, وَأَكْرَمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بِمَا شَاءَ, Allah honored him with whatever he wanted to honor him with. وَأَوْحَى إِلَيْهِ مَا أَوْحَى, Allah revealed to him what he had indeed revealed to him. Then he cites a verse from the Quran, مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى, the heart, here it's actually the mind, but we'll come to that. The mind did not imagine what we saw. It wasn't something that was imagined, but it was real. فَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ وَالْأُولَى. May Allah bless him and grant him peace in this and the final abode. So the night journey was, of course, from the sacred mosque, Mecca, to Al-Aqsa. May Allah protect it and liberate it from the shackles of oppression. And this is established from the Quran, because Allah says in the Quran, سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَبْدِهِ. So the Isra, we know from definitive source, it's from the Quran, that Allah mentions this in the Quran in chapter 17, right at the beginning. سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَبْدِهِ لَيْلًا مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ الْأَقْصَى. Praise be to Allah, who took his servant on a journey by night from the sacred mosque to the Al-Aqsa mosque, whose area is blessed. The precinct of Al-Aqsa is a blessed place. So this journey is a manifest miracle, because the Prophet effectively traveled what would normally be maybe 2 months' journey in that time in the blink of an eye. Of course, that journey can now be done very, very quick because of modern forms of traveling. But in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it would have certainly been a miracle. So we believe that this event occurred, and it wasn't something the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just saw in his dream, but it actually happened in reality. And this comes down to the idea that Allah can do whatever he wishes for whomsoever he wishes as well. And then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, of course, he ascended the heavens. Many ahadith talk about this. So the Mi'raj is mentioned, the Isra, sorry, is mentioned in the Quran. Subhanallah, the Isra, the going up is mentioned. Going across is mentioned. And the Mi'raj is, of course, mentioned in the Quran. So the ascension of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is known by many ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the Isra is mentioned by word in the Quran. Subhanallah, the Isra bi abdihi. So we know he went. As for the Mi'raj, going up, Uruj, going up to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not mentioned in the Quran, but you'll find many authentic traditions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, where he went up. So The Prophet himself, for example, Abu Qatada, may Allah be pleased with him, relates that the Prophet, peace be upon him, spoke about the night journey when he went. He said that I was in the Hatim. This place is, it's not identifiable itself in Mecca thanks to some of the destruction that has taken place due to some overzealous people who sort of want to remove sacred sites. But if you know people, locals in Mecca, they should know where this place is. One of the pillars, not very far from the Haram, the Mecca, Kaaba itself. It's actually in the Masjid now, but it's not very far from the Kaaba itself, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the Hatim. Some say he might have been Hijr. The Prophet, peace be upon him, essentially was lying down. He wasn't fully asleep, nor fully awake. And he says someone, in this case, of course, it was Jibreel, came to me. And what he did first was he split open what is between this and this, i.e. he took out the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There was a basin of gold which was filled with iman, light of iman. And this was brought to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his heart was washed. Of course, his heart had been washed at least before that, when he was a child. Then it was filled with the love of Allah and returned into his body, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Shortly afterwards, there was a white animal which is described as being smaller than a mule and bigger than a donkey. And it was brought to the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Prophet was placed on this animal, this creature. And the creature's step, whenever it would move, it would travel as far as the eye could see. And the Prophet, of course, sat and rode this animal. And Jibreel traveled with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until they reach what's called the worldly heavens. And when the Prophet, peace be upon him, arrived, permission was sought for it to be opened. So the questioner was asked, who is this? Jibreel replied that it was him, Jibreel. Then he was asked, well, who is with you? So he replied, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the question was asked, was he sent for this? Was he sent for this ascension? And of course he was. And then he said, he's most welcome. He has arrived. What a wonderful arrival it is of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam says that when I had finished, and when I entered this place rather, I saw Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, and it was said to me, this is Adam, your father, go and greet him. So he greeted him. And then Adam alayhi salatu wasalam returned a greeting, and he was said to him, welcome, righteous son, righteous prophet. I don't know about the question that's been asked here about the significance of the journey taking place at night rather than the day. I could look into it for you if you want, maybe come back with something. But we call it the miraculous night journey. There is a significance in the night in many traditions because the night is really time for private time. It's time to be with the self. And of course, some people might say, well, if it had happened during the day, people may have witnessed it. And of course, that's also plausible. But perhaps Allah didn't want people to witness this event. It was something that we have to believe in. And even if people in that time had witnessed it, if you can imagine witnessing something that's quite extraordinary like that, it can be overwhelming for weak-minded people. But people who have the strength of Abu Bakr, they believe in these things just by hearing it because of the truthfulness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So there might be something written about why in particular it happened at night, and one can reflect upon this, but all of that would be speculation and not definitive. It's worth looking into it. I can look into it. I'm sure scholars will have reflected upon this as well. And so some ulama do say, I mentioned earlier, that the ascension of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is not mentioned in the Quran. The Isra is, because the word Isra is there, but not the Mi'raj. But then other places in the Quran you'll find, for example, in chapter 53, verse 8 to 9, فأوحى إلى ربي ما أوحى ما كذب الفؤاد ما رأى that and he drew to he drew nigh and came down until he was a distance of two bow lengths or nearer. This is in chapter 3, verse 8 to 9. So some people say, well, that also establishes that actually ascension is also in the Quran. But the point is that we know this has happened because it's rigorously authenticated many ahadith, and Isra happened by mention in the Quran as well. And so, but some ulama say, no, this particular question about the ascension was referring to Jibreel, not the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah knows best. Okay, then the next one. So that's just a section on the Isra wal Mi'raj, which we just believe in. Now, all of that, of course, Imam Tahawi doesn't go into the details. He doesn't tell you what happened at each level and who he met, because all of that is details. Some details may be debated by ulama in terms of its authenticity. Certain things might have been said. So you'll have books that are described in hadith about the Laylatul Isra wal Mi'raj. But because we're doing a book on Aqidah, and in Aqidah we are only interested in what we need to believe in, and that must be based on strong sources of evidence. So therefore, Imam Tahawi just says, look, you have to believe in it. You have to believe that this happened. The details of how it happened, where it happened, who did he meet, all of these things are in detail in the books. Some of it is definitive, some of it is not. But what we need to know, because it's mentioned in the Quran, it's part of our aqidah, we believe in it. We believe the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam physically went up to the heavens. That's all we need to know. So this is why it's important that when you're studying different sciences, each science will have its own remit. And so in aqidah, we stick with what's certain. We can speculate, like the question was asked, why was it during the night? But it doesn't really make a difference in aqidah, because God has not told you, and it's not necessary for you to know. But if you want to go into an academic exercise to find out, that's fine, no problem. But don't make it part of your aqidah, is what I'm saying. Okay, so it's always knowing the fine line between what is fundamentally part of our faith and what are things that are speculative in nature. And I always emphasize this to my students that a lot of times what we're talking about is speculation. We're trying to work out what's true epistemologically. So therefore, there's more flexibility. But there's no debate that Isra wal Mi'raj took place. So there's no there's no academic debate to be had there for Muslims. It happened and we believe in it. Then the same, this next thing Imam Tahawi focuses on, it's a very short passage. وَالْحَوْذُ الَّذِي أَكْرَمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بِهِ غِيَاثًا لِأُمَّتِهِ حَقًّا. This basin, this pool or this basin that Allah has honored him. Who him is referring to the pronoun. Of course, it's referring to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is true. Okay. And then the second he mentions here, number 50, وَالشَّفَاعَةُ الَّتِي أَدَّخَرَ لَهُمْ حَقٌ كَمَا رُوِيَ فِي الْأَخْبَارِ. And the Prophet's intercession that Allah has reserved for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is true. And he says, كَمَا رُوِيَ فِي الْأَخْبَارِ. Akhbar here means in many hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the textual evidence in the belief of this pool or this basin is, you'll find ahadith, many ahadith on this as well. For example, Abu Dharr Ghifari, may Allah be pleased with him, he says that from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that I asked him, O Messenger of Allah, what are the vessels of the basin? The Prophet replied, by the one in whose hand lies my soul, its vessel outnumber the stars in the sky, and its planets on a dark, clear night. Whoever drinks out of them will never feel thirsty. So it's reserved for those people. Two aqueducts from paradise pour water into it. Its length is a distance of what is between Umman to Ayla, and its water is whiter than milk and sweeter than honey. This is mentioned in authenticated hadith, for example, Imam Muslim. Anas also mentions that someone asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is Al-Kawthar? What is this thing called Al-Kawthar? He replied, it's a river in paradise, which Allah has granted me in paradise, whiter than milk, sweeter than honey. This is mentioned, for example, in Tirmidhi. Okay. So there are many ahadith that in various ways affirm that there's this kawthar or there's this house, this reservoir or this fountain that people will be blessed to drink from. And it's reached what we call in epistemology, tawatur, mass transmission. it's transmitted in so at such a length and so many numbers that it's inconceivable that people would have come together to fabricate this. Okay. And the Prophet's intercession is very, very interesting because the ulama have written at length about what does this mean? What does this word here, shafa'a, mean? So let me just give you a few of them, not all of them, but some of them. So one of them is his intercession in terms of hastening the day of judgment because people will be in agony, people will be in difficulty. So out of mercy for them, the intercession will be brought forward. That's one interpretation. And this is something that's exclusive to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the ulama say. Only the Prophet will have this. There's another interpretation, and these are all valid, that say that it's for a group of believers who will enter paradise without accountability. May Allah make us from them. The third interpretation also is that there will be a group of people who will deserve the hellfire. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be granted for some of them to be interceded on behalf. Okay. There's some ikhtilaf in this, but this is one opinion. Another view is that there'll be people in hell, believers, and due to the Prophet's intercession, they will be released from the fire. There's also an interesting interpretation, which actually says that the intercession is for raising the ranks of the believers. SubhanAllah. So your rank will be raised. Some also say that it will be for lessening the punishment of certain people in the fire. This is what you can find. There are many, many ahadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the way, which talk about intercession in various ways. But like I said, we have to believe the intercession. That's true. The details we can go into, but as a point of feed, we believe in intercession. Okay. Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, I've mentioned many, many of them. And there's a narration from Anas ibn Malik, who says that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, said, when it's a day of judgment, people will be surging on one another, and they will come to Adam and they'll ask him to intercede, and he will say that basically I'm not worthy of it. Go to Ibrahim, who's Allah's friend. They'll go to him, he says I'm not worthy of it. Go to Musa, because Allah spoke to him. They'll go to him, he will say I'm not worthy of it. Go to Isa, for he's Allah's spirit and word. They'll come to him and he say, well, I'm not worthy of it. And then he said, go to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will say, I am actually worthy of it. And then he'll ask permission from Allah. Allah will grant him permission. And he says that I will stand before him. I will praise Allah that I can't describe how I will do it, but I will praise Allah. And Allah will inspire me on that day. And then I'll fall down in prostration before Allah. And Allah will say, oh Muhammad, lift your head and you shall be heard. Ask and you shall be given. Intercede and it will be accepted. And my Prophet will say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my nation, my people, my people. Okay. And he will say, you may leave. Whosoever even has a atom's weight of belief or the weight of a seed, or the weight of a barley seed, they will be removed from hell. And whoever has less than that, then they'll be removed from the fire. And so this is what will happen. So this is the intercession in some detail mentioned by the ulama, okay? Through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So once we talked about the Laylatul Isra wal Mi'raj, we've talked about the Hawz, let's talk about the Shafa'ah. Let's talk about a Misaq. Misaq is this covenant that Allah took from Adam and his children, and we believe this is true because this is mentioned in the Quran. So, والميثاق الذي أخذ الله تعالى من آدم صلوات الله عليه وذريته حق. The ميثاق Allah took with Adam عليه السلام and his children is true. Right? So we believe in that because this is of course mentioned in the Quran, the most famous place, chapter 7, verse 172. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ زُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ شَهِدْنَا تَقُولُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّا هَذَا غَافِلِينَ. That remember when Allah brought forth from the children of Adam, from their loins, their seed. So we all were presented in this miraculous form, in a form before Allah, before we took on our bodily form, because of course we believe that you are made of two parts. You have the physical body which you see, and you have a spiritual part. The spiritual part is your real essence. It is what makes you you. Right? The body decays, the body gets weak, so forth. Because it's very material. It's plagued by changes in this world, but the soul is immaterial. Soul is from the divine presence. So that's what makes you you. So the body and the soul are two different things. The soul rides the body when it enters the body, right? But as the body dies and decays, it leaves the body. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring you back to life again, which we'll talk about later on. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before He gave you a physical form, before you became a body in the womb of your mother, you were kind of like in a state of a soul. Because it's a divine breath. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought them all forward, and we all testified, saying, and when Allah asked us, Alastu bi Rabbikum, and we all said, Qalu bala. Okay. This is something that's like an ambiguous matter. Okay. So scholars affirm that it took place because Allah mentions that it took place. But we don't go into the details of it happened because we don't actually know. Right? We don't actually know. The Quran doesn't tell us exactly what happened. Remember, the Quran doesn't go into details of things that you don't need to know about. But the Quran does mention that there was this audience, there was this covenant that we made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Imam Abu Mansur al-Maturidi, in his book, which is called Ta'wilatul Quran, he cites ulama and then says that, you know, when Allah says, I am not Lord, am I not your Lord? He asked the question. And they all replied, yes. Okay. So Allah's told us this has happened and we believe in. That's what Imam Tahawi is saying here. That is true. The details of it are secondary, they're tertiary matters. They're not part of Aqidah. But the ulama, being scholars, academics, they will go into the detail. So some scholars, they have different views on the reality of the covenant. So let me just share one or two with you. So for example, he made us to the extent that a pen of legal responsibility would apply to the likes of them. Okay, so Allah gives us life and intelligence, and we're supposed to use that. And as a consequence of that, we will be held accountable. So there was something like this, to the extent that there was something there. Some say that this question was posed to the souls, not the body, because their body wasn't existent then. Some say that Allah separated those who are going to fire and those who are going to Jannah. And then he responded, am I not your Lord? So Allah knew beforehand, of course. As in, when we say Allah knew beforehand, that's a problematic statement for Allah, because there is no beforehand for Allah. But Allah already knew. Allah knew. But we have to talk in that language because we talk in past, present, and future. Another opinion is Allah brought everyone together in unison. He informed them about their condition in this world in terms of poverty, affluence, lifespan, and the likes. And they were asked this question. Tamam. Then he talks about Qadr. Qadr is translated in various ways, divine decree, divine preordination, various words. What do we have here? Let's see what's the translation here. It'll come, inshallah. So, وَقَدْ عَلِمَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِي مَا لَمْ يَزَلْ عَدَدَ مَنْ يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ. So Allah has always known how many people are going to paradise and those who will enter the fire. And nothing, just to emphasize, he says that number will neither increase or decrease. So Allah knows. It's not, because if it was conceivable that a number might change, then that's kind of implying that Allah doesn't know, or somebody can change Allah's knowledge. Allah's knowledge is eternal. It doesn't change. You can't add to Allah's knowledge. That's a deficiency. The fact that we add to our knowledge is even a positive thing for us. It also shows to us on the other side that we are deficient human beings because we're constantly learning. And Allah also knows with your deeds that He knows what you're going to do. Right? So this is Allah's knowledge. Allah's knowledge is complete. Allah knows everything. Now, that's difficult for us to appreciate in some ways because we are always learning, or we should always be learning. But Allah's knowledge is complete. Nothing is hidden from Him. Nothing surprises Him. Nothing kind of eludes Him. Jalla wa ala. Okay. And this also, of course, reminds us that Allah's knowledge is beginningless. So Allah didn't become knowledgeable when He learned something, or He created something, or something came into being. He didn't know that about Harun when He created him. He didn't have knowledge of Harun when He created him. He already knew about Harun even before He created him. Right? We know of things once they come into our purview, once we learn about them, once we go to a school or a university or read in a book. We don't know about things beforehand. We know we have to come across it for the first time. But for Allah, He already knows things, Jalla wa ala. Okay, so Allah's attributes in this sense are with Him, Qadim. And His decree was called Qadha, and His Qadr, which is called preordination, is mentioned to emphasize that Allah knows everything. Okay, Allah knows everything before it even happens. Allah knows exactly what's going to happen to us. Because remember, in a kind of simplistic, rational sense, just thinking simplistically, Allah created time. So there is no time for Allah. There's no past, present, future for Allah. We are prisoners of time. We work in past, present, and future. But Allah is free of all of that. Can you see? Just like if you invent something, if you make something, you're not bound by the rules of what you create. You're free of all of that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free of His creation, including time. So there is no time. It's very difficult for us to sort of conceptualize it, but theoretically we can think of it in that way, and it's useful as a tool to help us think that Allah just knows everything. There is no past, present, and future. So to ask the question that how is it fair that Allah knows my future? Well, Allah knows. There's no future for Allah. There's no past, present, or future. It's very difficult. But that's what makes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala great. He's just utterly free of any creation, anything that's created, whether it's physical creation like we are used to, but also like immaterial things, space, time, all of these things. Allah has created it. He's in complete control of it. Okay. وَكُلُّ مُيَسِّرٍ لِمَا خُلِقَ لَهُ. And Imam Tahawi also says that whatever Allah has destined for you, you will meet that destiny. Yeah. So this is number 54. Whatever is destined for you, it will happen for you. Wherever you are meant to die, you will die there. However many breaths you're meant to take, that's how many breaths you will take, etc., etc., etc. Okay. And then he says, almost as though to say, don't get too worried about these things. Focus on good deeds. So it's almost like it's an Aqidah point, but it's almost like Imam Tahawi, my reading of it, is like, don't get too fixated with Qadar and Qadar. focus, be the person who acts right now, ibn al-waqt, be the son of the moment. In other words, do what you can right now. So, wal a'malu bil khawatim, the judgment of your deeds lies in one's, in your ending. Imam Tahawi is pointing towards this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ultimately, you'll be resurrected the way you die. So ask for a good death. Perform righteous actions. Okay. So we ask Allah to keep us upon Islam, and we ask Allah to keep us upon the faith. So we focus on how things end for us. So a person might be really evil, but Allah grants them guidance and hidayah, and just a second before they die, and they are from the sa'id, they are from the successful people. And a person might be a believer, but towards the end of their life, they utter something which goes against the dictates of iman, and they are from the shaqi, from the wretched ones. We ask Allah's protection. So this is what Imam Tahawi is saying at point number 56 here. وَالسَّعِيدُ مَنْ سَعِيدَ بِقَضَاءِ اللَّهِ. The felicitous one, or the happy one, is who is happy with the qaza of Allah. And the immoral or the evil one who is not happy or is damned by the qaza of Allah. This is a really important point because you have to be content with Allah's divine decree, with Allah's decree. In the afterlife, when we meet Allah, inshallah ta'ala, one of the things that Allah says to us in the Quran about certain groups of people who are content with Him is that radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. Allah is content with them and they are content with Him. So the question is, why is Allah content with this group of people, this special group of believers? It's because in the dunya, they trusted Allah. In the dunya, they were content with what Allah had written for them. So in the akhirah, when they meet Allah, Allah will reciprocate that. Not that He has to, but He will reciprocate the trust that you place in Allah. Okay, so we have to be in a position that we trust that whatever happens for us, it's good for us. And we trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, and then he emphasizes, وَأَصْلُ الْقَدْرِ سِرُّ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى فِي خَلْقِهِ. The foundations of Qadr is a secret with Allah's creation. لَمْ يَتَّلِ عَلَى ذَٰلِكَ مَلَقٌ مُقَرَّبٌ وَلَا نَبِيٌ مُرْسَلٌ. He says, never mind you, no angel is aware of this knowledge, even the ones who are close to him, no prophet. So this is knowledge that's only with God. It's privy only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالتَّعَمُّقُ وَالنَّظَّرُ فِي ذَٰلِكَ ذَرِيعَةُ الْخِذْلَانِ وَالسُّلَّمُ الْحِرْمَانِ وَدَرَجَةُ الْقِيَانِ. So he mentioned three things here, that to become obsessed with this and to engage in it, or delving too much into it, is kind of, it could lead to you abandoning your faith. It could lead to hirman, like deprivation, being at loss. And it could even lead to rebelling against Allah. So in other words, it's not good for you to engage in these things. Rather, trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. And qadr, when we use the word qadr here, wa aslu qadri, I guess the word you can use is qadr, destiny. Allah, it means Allah has determined everything. Everything has its, everything in the universe, whether it's to be good or bad, beneficial or harmful, this is all determined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What will happen when, to what extent, everything. How many raindrops will drop today in this part of the world? All of this is the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah has measured everything. He's given everything a proportion. If you look in Quran chapter 54, verse 49, you'll find this. And really, we're unable to fathom this because we are limited beings. And so we can't fathom we can't even come close to understanding Allah's system. Because this is a system that's much bigger than us. It's not just about you. It's billions of people, billions of creatures, billions of stars, billions of planets, atoms, you know, it's just, you just don't know where to end. You just don't know where to start, rather. So this is everything that's in control. It's not just random. It's all from the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when people get into this, it can lead to skepticism. Many modern, postmodern illnesses emerge from this. Skepticism, radical skepticism, nihilism, existential nihilism, all of these crises that we see in the modern West. And it can lead to lots of problems for people when they get too much into this, especially when they haven't learned the basics. And they sometimes become defiant. They reject Allah. They rally against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they are then deprived of divine assistance. Okay. So stick to the truth. Stick what the Prophet, to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay. And we don't really have the right, in any case, to challenge Allah's judgment. If Allah wants to give Muhammad more than me, then he's entitled to do that. If Allah wants to give Kashif something more than me, then he's entitled to do that. That's his right. I can't challenge that. I have no right to challenge that. Because Allah can do whatever he wishes. And our relationship with Allah is of need, in any case. Our relationship with God is of need. We're utterly in need of Allah. So who are we to demand of him? And I think part of the problem today is that we haven't figured out our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So Imam Tahawi is really warning people about getting too much into this. And there are responses, by the way. You know, it's not like, you should not assume from what we're reading here that the ulama haven't got into these things of qadar and qadar. They have got into it. But for 99.9% of the people who read in Tahawi, Imam Tahawi, they don't need to know the details because it's just not necessary. Just believe in it. But behind all of this, there's books and books that have been written on the question of qadar and qadar. Okay? So he says, number 58, فَالْحَذَرَ كُلُّ الْحَذَرَ مِنْ ذَٰلِكَ نَظْرًا وَفِكْرًا وَوَسْوَةً. That just be really careful, be cautious, whether you think about it, whether you contemplate about it, or any type of like waswasa that comes to you. You know, some things are left with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he mentions, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى تَوَى عِلْمَ الْقَبْرِ عَنْ أَنَامِهِ وَنَهَاهُمْ عَنْ مَرَامِهِ كَمَا قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِي كِتَابِهِ لَا يُسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلُ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. Part of knowledge, my friends, is knowing your limits. Okay? Knowledge is limitless. So much out there that we just simply don't know. There's lots of theories and things that we believe are true today that maybe 100 years from now they'll be challenged. We've seen this time and time again in history. People adopted a certain worldview. Something happened, the Copernican Revolution. People believe, for example, that the Earth was at the center of the universe. And the theory worked for them. Geocentric, heliocentric. Then they realized there are different theories for explaining the movement of the planets and the stars. And then they worked out, actually, no, the sun is at the center of the universe. And then they realized, actually, the sun isn't at the center of the universe. And we're just part of one big piece, and we're moving through space. So, but all those theories worked for that period of time. And maybe in 50, 60 years from now, we will have another observation. All these things keep changing. Knowledge is always, you're always building on what's already there. So these things are best left for us not to get too much into. We just know that everything is by the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has concealed destiny from creation. He's prohibited us from getting into it because it's kind of like it's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our abilities to fathom it. And Allah also says in the Quran, لَا يُسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلُ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. What makes God God is that He's not asked, He's not questioned. Because when you're being questioned, the one questioning you has agency. The one who questions you has power. Just like a teacher asks a student the question, that's a hierarchy. So who are we to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yeah. So he says here, for man sa'ala, whoever says, for example, فقد لما فعل, why has he done this? فقد رد حكم الكتاب, he's refuted or rejected the judgment of the book. ومن رد حكم الكتاب كان من الكافرين, it'll become from the disbelievers. It's a slippery slope that can take you away. Having said that, the ulama do go into these things because they are people of knowledge, and deviant sects come along. There may be people who need answers, so the ulama go into it, but they don't make it a YouTube conversation, because a lot of these things we don't really know about. It's debated. Allah hasn't told us about it. It's knowledge of Allah, and part of knowing Allah is knowing that you don't know anything, and you can only fathom certain things. فهذه جملة ما يحتاج إليه من هو منور قلبه من أولياء الله تعالى. So he kind of makes a spiritual point here, that in a sentence, those who focus on purifying their heart and achieving wilaya, this is where you'll have knowledge. وهي درجة الراسخين في العلم. These are the people who are رسوخ في العلم. They have deep knowledge. لأن العلم علمان. There are two types of knowledge, he says. علم في الخلق موجود وعلم في الخلق مفقود. There's knowledge that's humanly accessible, and there's knowledge that's humanly inaccessible. So there are different types of knowledge. So there are some things that we just can't access. It's just beyond us. And there's some things that we can access. Okay. And he makes a very good point here, that to either deny accessible knowledge or to claim the inaccessible disbelief. So it's stupid. If something is obvious to you and you can access it, then you should access it. But at the same time, you shouldn't deny that, oh, just because I can't access something, just because I can't understand something, I should reject it. Right? That you, it's, or rather, to deny something that you can't access because you're just not competent enough doesn't mean you can deny it. The Prophet ﷺ experienced this. This knowledge was given to certain people. Okay. And he makes a very good point. وَلَا يَصِحُّ الْإِيمَانُ إِلَّا بِقَبُولِ الْعِلْمِ الْمَوْجُودِ وَتَرَكِ تَرَبُ الْعِلْمِ مَفْقُودِ. Faith is not sound except that you access, you accept knowledge that's accessible, and you abandon knowledge that's inaccessible. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that knowledge is also not what you know, but also knowing what you can't know. Okay. And he says, وَنُؤْمِنُ yeah, I'll stop there, inshallah ta'ala. And what we'll do, inshallah, is continue from this section on page 61, point number 60. This is about the preserved tablet. Alhamdulillah. Next week, I'm traveling. So the lesson, I'm afraid, may need to change. You'll get a message. I do apologize. I keep changing the times. It's just I need to travel next Friday. So we'll change the time, but I will let you know, inshallah.